have several things I missed in the announcements. The first is the friendship sheet that you should see sitting near you this morning. We ask you to complete that, to put your sheet. This is the way we do our contact during the pandemic. And so just leave it in your pew, or you can place it in the baskets that say friendship sheets out in the hallway. But please do that. Also, for the session, those elders on session, we're meeting tomorrow night at 6:30 to try this new time. We have a reason for it. Dawn Conte, who is pastor of First Presbyterian Church of St. Petersburg, she is our new liaison to the session from Presbytery, and she makes her annual visit with us. And she has a session meeting like we normally do at 7 in her own church, and so we'll meet with her at 6:30 so she can moderate her own meeting at 7. So that's for the elders this morning. And then I want to refer back to Easter Sunday this morning a little bit in the sermon. You'll notice that there are two sources that I don't utilize in the sermon, but I was reminded of them just a moment ago. Josh McDowell, I grew up listening to him in conferences, actually attending conferences that he taught with other high school kids. And one of the books he wrote was Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And the second book that he wrote was More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He's written many books since. He's still giving lectures. But the sermon this morning is kind of in the vein of the way that he presents material. He goes through a lot of historians who can validate the things in the Bible, and he shows the connections to the modern culture, things that were happening at the same time of the story of Jesus and the New Testament church, and he helps to show the evidence that really demands a verdict of us to believe in the Christian faith in Jesus Christ. Also, N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright is a scholar, and I would encourage you to listen to both Josh McDowell and N.T. Wright if you want other material that's similar to what I'm offering this morning. I don't utilize them at all in this message, but this is the kind of thing they do. And so with that long introduction, the sermon this morning is entitled, I'm Not Finished. The scripture reading is the lectionary reading from the book of Acts, chapter 4. I'm reading verses 5 to 12. Now, just prior to the reading that we're going to have this morning, Peter and John, two of Jesus' disciples, they have just been arrested by the religious leaders of the temple because they were teaching that there is the resurrection of the dead. And they also healed a man there in the temple courtyard, which caused a great commotion. And so the temple police, if you will, arrested these two disciples and put them in prison. Interesting, at the end of the story, if you continue reading, you find they're finally released because the crowds were so great and they were so enthralled by the healing of the man who was lame. And they came to belief, over 5,000, we're told, that the Jewish leaders have no alternative but to release Peter and John. And so after their arrest, this takes place the next day, and thus our reading. The next day, the rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, all who were of the highly respected priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." Here ends the reading. Let us pray as we come to the message. O Lord, we thank you this morning for scholars and historians who point specifically over and over again to the events of the Bible and the New Testament, the people, places, and events that took place, and who have verified them again and again, but remind us again that it is by faith alone, that we are saved by your grace. We come now to your word for us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, again, just a few weeks ago, I preached a sermon on the uniqueness of Jesus' resurrected body and how there were many people who witnessed Jesus after his resurrection in person, who witnessed him in his resurrected body. And I want to pick up on that point today, but first I want to share with you how you can have even more confidence in the Scriptures if you don't have it already, not just because the Scriptures were divinely inspired, but also because of their amazingly historic, accurate record of all that took place following Jesus' resurrection in the early church. You can have such confidence in the Scriptures because they witness to Jesus and all those events that took place. And they're accurate. They are confirmed by historical references, by archaeology, by literary resources that are even separate from the Bible. The book of Acts, if you look to Scripture alone, the book of Acts, for example, in which we read from today and will read from in the coming weeks as assigned by the lectionary, it has so many details about the story of Jesus and the early church. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, his gospel is named Luke. You could call Luke, Luke 1, and the book of Acts, Luke 2, if you wish. But Luke, the author of the book of Acts, he names in his writings 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 islands, and then hundreds of historically accurate details about religious and political leaders who lived during that time of the early church. In other words, let me say it this way, the story of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection did not take place in J.R.R. Tolkien's Middle Earth. They took place in our history, in our world. Almost 2,000 years ago, these words were divinely inspired and written by Luke, who was a physician, who was a follower of Jesus Christ, who obviously loved history. There's so much detail that he records. He's a respected historian in historian eyes. And he writes all of these details about Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and other details of the New Testament world at his time. And all of these details he wrote have been verified historically after 2,000 years. And Luke picks up precisely where his gospel leaves off when he writes the book of Acts. I mentioned on Easter that the resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Take away the resurrection of Jesus, and the Christian faith just collapses. It becomes a story about a man with good ethics and who is a good teacher and a good person, but it doesn't leave you with very much else. The resurrection is the cornerstone of all that Jesus taught his disciples. And much of that he came back, of course, and told his disciples after he was resurrected. He continued to teach them. We'll come to that in a moment. And already, as you can see from our reading today, some 30 years later after Jesus' death, when the book of Acts was written, after Jesus' crucifixion, death, and resurrection, Luke records that after Peter was proclaiming and teaching and healing in the name of Jesus Christ and teaching about the resurrection of the dead, that had become a key message, the central message of the Christian faith. And you can see that here in our reading this morning. He mentions specifically teaching about the resurrection of the dead. Peter was the one preaching in our story this morning, a Galilean fisherman, uneducated, but who courageously, filled with the Holy Spirit, stands up before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and that is essentially the Supreme Court of the Jewish leaders, the very same court that condemned Jesus to death, and Peter speaks directly to them about the resurrection of the dead and the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And the book of Acts continues after that to record how the Christian faith and how the early church spread and grew from the teaching of the resurrection of the dead, and how Jesus Christ was unique. I share this today because what took place after Easter, I believe many people in general tend to think that the Bible simply comes to an end and stops after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe many people think just that way. But there are a lot of pages that follow after the Gospels that are filled with what happens next. Or as the radio personality Paul Harvey used to say, and now the rest of the story, right? In fact, you can look at the New Testament, and nearly half of the New Testament comes after Jesus and his resurrection. And if nothing else happened, then those pages would be simply blank. But here's one of the points this morning that I want us to consider. Many people do not always think about this, even if they know it intellectually, that Jesus himself appeared to many people after his resurrection. Many people don't stop to think what happened next. Another way to say this is to say Jesus did not, after his resurrection, just disappear into heaven. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 3, you may want to note that, chapter 1, verse 3, Luke, the excellent historian, he records that after Jesus' resurrection, there was a period, he writes, of 40 days in which the risen Jesus appeared to his disciples and over 500 witnesses. Now, we know in reading the Bible, the word and the term 40 days comes up quite often. It could be simply a figurative term that means he appeared for a long, long time. But it could also mean that he appeared for 1 month and 10 days before he ascended to his Father in heaven. So the question becomes, what did he do? What did he say? How did he act when he appeared again on earth? And how did this influence all the pages in the New Testament that follow? Those are important questions to consider when you're reading through the New Testament letters. But let's go back to day one this morning, Easter morning, to what Jesus did when he initially left his tomb. We read in John chapter 19 that when Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb, remember, he and the other disciple who's not named, they had a foot race that Easter morning to see who could get to the tomb and see what was there, to discover what they had heard, that Jesus was not in the tomb. And there's such detail here. It's like Peter's being interviewed, and he was. But it says, Peter bent down to look in, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there. And the cloth that had been on Jesus' face, his head, was not lying with the wrappings, but it was lying separately, and it was folded. Now, the cover story that the Roman guards told on that from that Easter morning, and they would have been executed, by the way, for allowing someone to steal the body or for the body to go missing. But they said that robbers had stolen the body before they had arrived. Right. But consider this, and this is kind of the way Josh McDowell, all of his stuff is written. Consider this, if Jesus' body had been stolen, would the robbers have cared enough about the neatness of the tomb to fold the linen face covering? Robbers wouldn't have done that. They would have taken the body and left as quickly as they could. So here's the point I want to make. Why on day one of his resurrection, when Jesus, the Son of God, who had just conquered death, why would he pause to leave his tomb and neatly fold the linen cloth? you will remember that just before his arrest and his sufferings and his death, he had a special meal with his disciples, a very special meal, his Last Supper with them, in fact. And according to the tradition of the Jewish mealtime in Jesus' day, after a servant had set the dinner table, what he would do was wait just out of sight and watch people eating their meal. And as guest finished eating, what would normally happen when one of them was done, they would rise and they would take their napkin that they had been using and wipe their face and clean their beard and then toss it down on their plate or on the plate itself. Some of us still do that, don't we? And that means it was a signal for the servant to come and clear the table setting. However, if they got up from the table and they folded the napkin neatly and they laid it next to the plate, it was a sign to the servant that that guest was not finished yet. And so perhaps the folded cloth in Jesus' empty tomb, perhaps it serves to whisper to us this morning, to whisper all who were there then and today, Jesus' words to us, I'm not finished yet. And so on the first day of his resurrection, as we said on Easter morning, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Her life had been transformed greatly by Jesus. You should read about her life, possessed at one point by 7 demons. But Mary Magdalene, who was so faithfully coming to the tomb that morning, she did not recognize him in his new resurrected soma, his new body. He didn't recognize her until he spoke her name. He told her to go then and tell the other disciples. Then later on that first day, the Bible records, Scripture teaches, that 2 of Jesus' followers were leaving Jerusalem. They were going back to their home in Emmaus, and on the way to Emmaus, they were talking about all the events that had taken place in Jerusalem with Jesus of Nazareth and what all this meant. And suddenly a stranger began walking beside them, and the stranger put together from the time of Moses all the scriptures that taught about the one who was to come and all the events that had taken place in Jerusalem, and they marveled at his teaching. And then that evening when he began to walk further, they had stopped for the night. They invited him to stay with them and have supper. And then it was at that point when Jesus broke the bread that their eyes were open and they recognized him. Now this is a fascinating story to me in itself, because in this particular passage, when he broke bread with them and their eyes were opened, we learned that he just vanishes in that story. He disappears. So Jesus' resurrected body must have been unique. It wasn't simply a resuscitation of his body from a near-death experience. He really was crucified. He really died, and he was buried in a tomb. He was dead. And that's why that Apostles' Creed is so important. And it speaks of a witness outside of Scripture unto itself about the uniqueness of who Jesus was, that he died and God raised him from the dead. The resurrection of the body. The body must be made unique. Next in John's Gospel, you learn when you read in John that they were in the upper room in Jerusalem, these other disciples, except Thomas apparently, and they had shut the doors. They were afraid that they would be arrested and crucified, just as Jesus had happened to him. And suddenly Jesus appeared before them. The doors were shut, but he came right into the room. And they were terrified because they thought he was a ghost. And in that passage, if you read it closely, Jesus continues to teach them. He teaches them about forgiveness and about peace of all things. Having just been crucified, would you teach about peace and forgiveness? Unique in his teaching. But they were terrified because they feared he was a ghost. And the Gospels record that he not only continued to teach them, but he invited them to touch him. And then he asked them as well in that occasion for something to eat. And the Gospels record that he ate a piece of broiled fish, not a ghost. Touch me. Flesh and bones, it's not a ghost. 8 days later, he returned to that room with those disciples and met doubting Thomas. And Thomas saw his wounds, and we learned he believed as well. The point I'm making is that what we learn about Jesus' resurrected body, it was different than before. And they were filled with joy. It's recorded in the scriptures that it was Jesus, and they recognized him, and that it was him. Now, I'll have to say to you this morning, I'm almost out of time for what I need to offer for today and what I'm allowed to do, really. But there are other stories that we'll visit in the coming weeks from the book of Acts that will help us to see this even more clearly about Jesus' resurrection and what was taking place in the early church. In the book of Acts, Luke writes this: "This is my first account in which I composed all the things Jesus started both to do and to teach until the day he was taken up, his ascension into heaven. To these also, by many positive proofs, he showed himself to be alive after he suffered, being seen by them through 40 days and telling them the things about the kingdom of God. After all his teachings, in those 40 days, he then ascended into heaven. But before he left them, he wasn't finished. He appeared to them, and he gave his disciples, and he gave us hope about the future. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wasn't finished then, and he isn't finished now with you or me or this church or any place of worship." I want to close this morning by offering you a simple image that I've offered many years ago in a memorial service. It's about our bodies and how, and from the scriptures, what they teach about our earthly bodies. The scriptures teach that our earthly bodies are like tents. It actually uses that word, tent. But that when we die, God provides us with an eternal body that is designed for heaven and everlasting life. So listen, 1 Corinthians is where you find this, chapter 5, and this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. Again, the central teaching of the Christian faith. "For we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And so the Christian faith teaches the resurrection of the body, and that the resurrected body will be new and improved. That was obvious with Jesus' body. I close with this. I love what the young Benjamin Franklin proposed to be his epitaph on his gravestone. This is what he proposed it should be. "Here lies the body of B. Franklin, printer. Like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding. His body lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be lost, for it will appear once more in a new and eloquent edition, revised and corrected by the author." And the word "author" is in capital letters. Friends, let us cherish the old rugged cross, for one day we will exchange it for a crown. And let all God's people say, amen. O Lord and our God, we give you thanks again for this time together and for the power of your resurrection in our world and what it signals to each one of us, that there is power for living and that your teachings are central to our lives. Help us each day to read your word and to live out your teachings, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.